Well, dear hearts, if you can do so, get your Bible and turn to Hosea. I want to look at verses 1 through 11, and I've entitled this, An Unfaithful Bride. An Unfaithful Bride. And this is for primarily our radio congregation. I may get around to teaching it to our local folks here. I don't know yet. But this is primarily for our radio congregation because I appreciate you. I love you. I pray for you, and I thank God for you. You know, when I say I've entitled this An Unfaithful Bride, if I had married a woman who was no more faithful to me than the church has been to the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have been married very long. Now, I'm sure many of you can identify with that. If you had married a person who was no more faithful to you than the church has been to the Lord Jesus Christ, that marriage would not have lasted. And I no doubt am talking to some people today who found themselves in that situation, and the marriage did not last. When we look at the history of Israel, when we look at the history of Samaria, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, Judah, and we see how God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, trying to get them to be faithful, to simply be faithful to him, and then how he had to respond to them when they were not faithful to him. Let me ask you this. You're the radio congregation, okay? Let me ask you this. Do you think that a man should be faithful to his wife? Once he enters into the marriage covenant, do you think that a man should be faithful to his wife and to her alone? Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think when a woman enters into a marriage covenant with a man that she should be faithful to him? Should she be faithful to him and him alone? Well, let me ask you this then. Inasmuch as the church is the bride of Christ on earth today, should not the bride of Christ be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Word of God says you cannot serve two masters. Would it sound harsh? Because I'm thinking along a sermon like this now. Does it sound harsh to you to say, listen, if Christ is your Lord, if Jesus is your master, give him everything you've got. Submit and surrender to him with everything you are. Obey him, love him, worship him, adore him, and simply obey him. And if Satan is your master, why not give him the same fervency? If Satan is the master, why not give him everything you got? Live as sinful, debauched, depraved as you simply can, if he's your master. You know, you can't serve both masters. It's got to be one or the other. It's either got to be Christ, or it's got to be Satan. Jesus said you can't serve both. You can't serve both. Can't have two masters. It's one or the other. You know, any preacher can tell you this. There's messages that we really look forward to teaching and preaching, and then there are messages that we really don't look forward that much to teaching them, but they are necessary. We've got to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. And I really want to equip the people of God, and I want to encourage the people of God. And I think that in this day, our people need a lot of equipping, and our people need a lot of encouraging. So let's do this. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we need to just be praying for the church, our nation, and for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what I have come through trying to get ready to do this, Lord. And Father, there's some ugly here. There is some ugly here. There's no getting away from it. But then, Father, there's ugly in reality. There is ugly in reality. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me to teach this in such a way that it will be helpful and beneficial to these who are listening to it. I pray, Father God, where we need correction, you will give us correction. Where we need illumination, give us illumination. Where we need conviction, give us conviction. And start with me, Lord. Start with me. Show me, Holy Spirit, those things in my life, Father, that would quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, that would in any way interact in my life in such a way as to affect the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me and through me. Father, I want to get it right with you. I want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. I want to walk in Christ's likeness. Father, we need Christ's likeness when we come before your throne. When we come before your throne, we need to be walking in all the love and the light that we can muster through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And so, Father, today we come before your throne asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land. Father God, we're asking you to initiate a movement of your Holy Spirit in this land, and for that matter, the nations of the world, stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. So, Father, we pray now that you would take this message and equip and encourage your people in some way to advance the kingdom of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Hosea is commanded to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him. As his bride, she will be to him what much of the church, the bride of Christ, is to him today. That is, unfaithful. Going into this, understand that the nation of Israel has become two nations. With the death of Solomon, there was division. With the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. The people came to him and the elders saying, listen, Rehoboam, why don't you reduce the taxes? Why don't you reduce the taxes and the burdens on us? Because your father, Solomon, had imposed these burdens and these taxes on us. And give us a break. Lighten up. How about reducing them? He listened to what they had to say, and he said, well, let me consider it for about 3 days. Let me consider it 3 days. 3 days later, come back and check with me, and I'll give you my answer. So they're to come back in 3 days. But in the meantime, rather than listening to the people, rather than listening to the elders, Rehoboam consulted his young friends about the request. Coming to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10, we find out what his friends said to him. He asked them what they thought of this request. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father did laid you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. So, Jeroboam. Now, one time Jeroboam was a minister in the kingdom of Solomon. We had a problem there, and Jeroboam had to leave. He's come back. Solomon is dead. Jeroboam has come back. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, 1 Kings 12:15, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the man, the son of Nebat. 1 Kings 12:16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? What portion have we in this? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to our tents? To our tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed from their tents. So what you have here, Rehoboam has come to a position of power. Now, a position of power by itself can pose a problem for some, and especially for those who have never been empowered. When you get a person who has never known what it is to be in power, then they come to a position of power and are empowered, that can pose a problem for some people. Because, you see, sometimes a desire for control. Sometimes those who gain access to a position of power develop a desire for control, and then those in power, because of their desire for control, become a bigger problem. Now, when you combine a desire for power and a desire for control with incompetence, you have a problem. When you combine a desire for power, which has happened here, a desire for control, which has happened here, with incompetence, which has happened here, you have a problem. You have a big problem. You see, people like that will seek to impose their personal prejudices, their personal fears, their personal preferences on others. Did you hear me? People like that are going to try to impose their own prejudices, their own personal fears, and their own preferences on others. So we see that in evidence in the lives of individuals as well as in movements. Today in this nation, we have all kinds of movements. This movement favors this, and that movement favors that, and this movement wants this recognition, and that movement wants that recognition. We see this not only in individuals, but we see it in movements. But we see that also in the Scriptures. We see that evidenced throughout the Scriptures. And we see it evidenced in this nation, in this our day. In this instance, it divided a nation. It divided a nation. 10 tribes said, look, we're not going to be a part of this. We don't have a say-so. We don't have any input. Then we're not going to be a part of it. So in this instance, that power, that control, those preferences, what have you, all of that divided the nation. Let me ask you this. Does that strike a note for you in this our day? Does that strike a note for you? You see, those in position of power need to be very careful whose advice they seek. They need to be very careful whose advice they accept. 10 tribes out of the 12 separated themselves from the rule of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. They became known as the 10 northern tribes, or Samaria, if you will. Now, to keep them from going to Jerusalem and worshiping at the temple, because they thought, well, if they go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, they might start interacting with the people down in Judah, and they might start developing relationships. And so we need to keep them out of Jerusalem. We need to keep them away from the temple, and we need to keep them away from their brothers in Judah. Satanic strategy: divide, weaken, and destroy. Divide, weaken, and destroy. So the leadership then established 2 places in Samaria for them to worship. And they said, now this is where you come to worship. This is the proper place. This is the only place. This is the right place that you come to worship, Dan and Bethel. They established Dan and Bethel in the northern kingdom as the established places of worship. Then they put up golden calves. They put up golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and these golden calves became the objects of idolatry. These were the objects to be worshipped. You know, religious leadership oftentimes seeks to designate the place of worship. This is the place you need to worship. This is where you need to worship. We're the people you need to worship with. No, don't bother with those other people. And so many times, and this is true in the nations of the world, folks. This is true in the nations of the world. The leadership And so many religious movements try to separate their people from other people and say, no, we've got it right. We've got the handle on the thing, and you should be worshiping with us where we say, when we say, the way we say. And then religious leadership often seeks to designate those to be worshiped. You hear me? In addition to or instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they have substituted these golden calves instead of Jehovah God. And every system of religion, if it's not careful, is going to give you an alternate person to worship, an alternate way of worshiping, and they're going to say, this is our way, this is the right way. So now, with that as a background, that's just the introduction, folks. That's just the introduction. With that as a background, let's go to our text. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. You're going to need ears to hear. Hopefully you've already developed ears to hear what you've already heard. You're going to need ears to hear. In Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now I'm emphasizing this, got a reason. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, we can't be exact as to the specific time in terms of from this date to that date, but we know this. We know that Hosea had a very, very lengthy ministry. And there are some estimates that his ministry itself, just his ministry period, covered some 70 years or better. That being the case, he had a very, very long period of ministry, and he must have lived to a very old age. Now, his name, Hosea, is the same as Joshua, or Jesus. It means Savior. So we come to verse 2 now of Hosea 1. In the beginning of the word of the Lord, of the word of the Lord, word by Jehovah, by Hosea, and the Lord, Jehovah, said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms, a children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. This is the word of God to the prophet Hosea, saying this land has committed whoredom, because it is departed from the Lord. God is going to use the marriage of Hosea as the example of the unfaithfulness of Israel to himself. Now, I'll grant you there are differences of opinion as to whether the woman he married was a whore when he married her, or proved unfaithful and became a whore after he married her. There are differences of opinion there. Then, there are differences of opinion as to whether or not this was a prophetic vision. Some say, well, this didn't actually happen in reality and in actuality. This was a prophetic vision. And then others approach this and say, well, no, I don't see it as a prophetic vision. I see it more like a parable. I think it's a parabolic teaching in the book of Hosea. And then there's a third observation that says, no, I think it's an actual occurrence. You say, well, Bob, where are you? Well, my position at this point in time, until the Holy Spirit can show me something different, is that it was an actual occurrence in light of Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Look at it again. The beginning of the word of the Lord, the beginning of the word by Jehovah, the beginning of the word of Jehovah by Hosea. Jehovah, Lord, gives a word to Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea. The Lord said, Jehovah said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms, children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed a great whoredom. This land has become a whore. This land has become a religious, spiritual whore, departing from the Lord. You see, God considered himself to be the husband of Israel. As his bride, Israel, Samaria, had proved herself to be unfaithful. Everybody in this tribe of Judah remained in the south. Those who went north to the 10 tribes in Samaria, they had been one nation. They had proven themselves to be unfaithful. And I've got to say, I see the same thing in our nation today. Now, that nation had become a nation of whoredom, if you will. I don't know that we can sink any lower. I don't know that we can become any more depraved than we already are. I don't know if we can become any more sinful, ungodly, unholy than we already are. But I see much, and see the Word of God now once again. God considered himself to be the husband of Israel. The bride of Christ is the church on earth today. And the bride of Christ, the church, has done the same thing for the most part that Israel had done. Now, remind you, this is evidence. I think it is a apparent evidence by the condition of the church in our nation today. When you look at the condition of our nation, look what we are doing in our academic system. Look what our judicial system has embraced. Look at what is on the television, even in a commercial. Look what is going on in the nation and prove me wrong. I'm saying to you that the evidence is in the life of our nation today that the church, the bride of Christ, has been for the most part unfaithful. Now be sure, God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant, and I pray to God continually that I want to be part of that remnant. I want challenged to be a part of that remnant that does not waver. It never becomes politically correct. It never compromises on the Word of God. Whether it's accepted or rejected isn't the matter. You see, I can never go wrong obeying God, nor can you. You can never fail obeying God. You may look like a failure, but you won't be a failure, because you can never fail obeying God. If you will simply obey God, you cannot fail. Now, I told you that God considered himself to be the husband of Israel. Isaiah said that. Isaiah the prophet spoke to that issue in his day. In Isaiah 54:5, Isaiah says, "For thy maker is thy husband. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." He's your husband. That's what he says to the nation. He says to the nation, your maker is your husband. The Lord, Jehovah of hosts, is his name. Jeremiah did the same thing. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to the same issue in his day along with many others. In Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you." That's the word of God. That's the word of the Lord. We see it through Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." 31 Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 32 of Jeremiah, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband." They broke covenant. They broke covenant. "Which, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." This morning, just sitting and reading Psalms 106, and I said, my soul, how that speaks to today. Psalms 106, take Psalms 106 and read it. And look at God's dealing with the nation and the nation itself, and apply that to our lives and our nation today, and see if you can see what I saw. You see, in that relationship of a nation whose husband was God, in that relationship, Israel was an unfaithful wife to God. And I'm saying to you that the bride of Christ, the church, is for the most part. Is for the most part. I didn't say all. I said for the most part. God always has a remnant, praise God. But the bride of Christ in the church, if you will, for the most part, has been unfaithful to Christ. Israel was a nation of idolatry and immorality, and the Lord told Hosea to marry a woman from such a people. They were a nation of idolatry and immorality, and the Lord told Hosea, marry a woman from those people. He knew going into it what he was up against. Listen to me, child of God. Jesus knew before he left glory. Jesus knew before he stood up that point in time in glory, pulled off his crown, laid aside his celestial garments. Jesus knew when he stood up and departed heaven, coming to earth, to be born, if you will, God in the flesh, in a virgin, through a virgin, to become God in the flesh. He knew going into it what he was up against. He knew he was going to be despised. He knew he was going to be rejected. He knew before he left glory that day that the church in her day, our day today, would embrace idolatry and immorality just like the southern kingdom, just like Judah, just like the northern kingdom, just like Samaria, just like Israel. He knew that. But he knew there would be a remnant. He knew there would be those who would love him, believe him, receive him. They would not put their faith in his mother Mary. They would not put their faith in an apostle Peter. They would not put their faith in a system, in a religious organization. They would put their faith in him, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He knew that. He knew he'd be despised, rejected, cursed. He knew he was going to hang on a cross. He knew he was dying, though. He was coming to make a purchase. He was going to pay the purchase price for any and all, whosoever would believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. He was going to pay their sin debt. On that cross, he was going to pay their sin debt because he would take their sins upon himself and put their sins to death in himself on that cross, knowing that, yes, I'll be taken off the cross. Yes, I'll be laid in a tomb. But I will be resurrected from the dead, and I will show myself by many infallible proofs that I have been resurrected from the dead. And then I will, in front of witnesses, I will ascend back into the heavens. I will resume my position of authority at the right hand of God the Father, because all power and all authority will have been given to me until such time as I deliver the kingdom back up to the Father. Knowing all that, he still came. He loved me enough to come. He loved you enough to come. Knowing what awaited him, he came. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, John on the Isle of Patmos says this, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now this is before the seven vials are being poured out. And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. Come here. I'll show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. The great whore that sits upon many waters. That term, sits upon many waters, is symbolic, if you will, of great worldwide influence. You tell me, what religious organization in the world today do you think has great worldwide influence? Who do you think it is? Tell me, who do you think it is? I can tell you who it's not. It's not the Baptist, nor the Presbyterians, nor the Assemblies. No. Think about it. Who do you think it is? You see, the whore church will be embraced by the world's political powers. Why? Because she will be a compromising church. She will be a politically correct church. Now, many have put in writing, many think that this whore church is the Church of Rome. You've got any number of expositors who say, yes, we think it's the Catholic Church. I can't disagree with them. At this point in time, when I look at the doctrine, when I look at the concessions that are made, when I look at the political correctness in many instances, when I look at the trying to accumulate power politically, I can't deny that. But some see it as more, and I can see this as well. It's the entire apostate church. I ask you going into this thing, if you are a child of God, if you're married to Christ, shouldn't you give him your very best? And if you're going to be married to the devil, shouldn't you give him your very best? But you see, you can't have it both ways. This whore church is going to be embraced by the world's political powers. It's going to be embraced, and you're seeing that coming into view even now. And so, as I said, some think that this one world order church is the Catholic Church. But we can also see the entire apostate church, those in Protestantism, as well as those in the Catholic Church, who really have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one world church, this one world religious organization, will be the religious system of the one world order, and you are watching the bits and pieces being put in play day after day after day. Hosea 1:3 again. So he obeyed God. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Hosea did what he was told to do. He simply obeyed God. He did that knowing what awaited him. He knew what was in play here, just as Christ Jesus did, as I said a moment ago. He knew, Hosea knew going into it, what he was up against. Christ knew when he left glory what he was up against. So Hosea's wife conceived and bare him a son. Verse 4 of Hosea 1. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Call his name Jezreel. The name speaks to God's intended action against the house of Jehu. Jehu had obeyed God. Jehu had obeyed God. He obeyed God in destroying Jezebel. He obeyed God in destroying the prophets of Baal, but he did it with the wrong motives. Did you know you can do the right thing with the wrong motive? Did you know that you can obey God with the wrong motive? You can do the right thing with the wrong motive, and then God will not honor what you did. As a matter of fact, what Jehu did in his actions that he did in his own motives, he opened himself and his family up to the judgment of God. Now we come to verse 5 of Hosea 1. And it shall come to pass that at that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Don't let that escape you. Hosea 1:5. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What does it mean to break the bow? To break the bow is to destroy the nation's military power. It is to destroy the military power of a nation. In recent days, we've been told that the Russians have now used a hypersonic missile. Can't be detected, can't be stopped. Pentagon's not speaking to it. The president in the last 48 hours has said, yes, they have it. We don't. But the point I'm getting at is this. Unless God defends you, you have no defense. Unless God defends you, you have no defense. And God is saying here to Hosea that I'm going to destroy Israel's military power. I'm going to break the bow. In Jeremiah 49:35, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow. Here it is again. I will break the bow, the military power of Elam, the chief of their might. I will destroy their military power. You know, when you stop and think about God abandoning a nation, when God abandons a nation, you're vulnerable. And those who are stronger will always exploit the weaker. The stronger will always exploit the weaker. Try to oppress them, possess them, own them, control them. So if your military power is broken, and God has abandoned the nation, you are in serious, serious, serious trouble. Come to verse 6 of Hosea 1. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Leruhamah. For I will no more, listen to this, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. I will no longer have mercy. Name her Leruhamah, not having obtained mercy. He says, I'm not going to show mercy anymore to the nation. I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. There'll be no more mercy. I am not going to show them mercy any longer. The window of mercy is closed. You've heard me praying in recent months, asking God to give us an extended window of mercy, an extended window of mercy to repent, to get things right, to approach his throne, to get things right. But the window of mercy has closed. For Israel, the moment of mercy has passed, and now the Assyrians are going to come in and totally devastate the land. Take them captivity. The population will be scattered to other nations. That happened in 722. The Assyrians are going to come in and totally, completely devastate this nation. And then they're going to take the population captive and take them and scatter them among other nations. Now we come to verse 7 of Hosea 1. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. The 10 tribes in the northeast, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to have you captured, taken into captivity, your nation destroyed. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Listen to this again. He said, I have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. He's going to preserve the southern kingdom of Judah from the Assyrians. He's going to protect them. The Assyrians will lay siege to Jerusalem after they've taken Samaria. They'll come down. They'll lay siege to Jerusalem. And they told Hezekiah. They said to Hezekiah, your God can't help you, Hezekiah. Your God cannot help you. Look in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. This is the message they sent to Hezekiah. This shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations deliver them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Reseph, and the children of Eden, which were in Thelesar? Look at what they say. Have we not conquered all the nations we've gone up against? We have conquered every single solitary nation we have gone up against, and Hezekiah, your God can't help you. But now God has told Hosea that he's going to protect Jerusalem. He's going to protect Judah, the southern kingdom. They had not at that point in time became as immoral and idolatrous as had the northern kingdom. So for a period of time, God is going to protect them. Hezekiah was scared. Hezekiah was afraid. So the word tells us in 2 Kings 19:14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah goes up to the temple. He takes that letter that's been sent to him by the Assyrians, and he spreads it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord. Open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. of a truth, Lord. The kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's our fervent prayer, folks. The Word of God says that the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here is a man who is scared. He knows his nation is at risk. He knows he's up against an enemy that has destroyed every kingdom it's come up against, and now it's come up against him, and they're mocking his God. They're mocking Jehovah God. And then God spoke to Isaiah. In 2 Kings 19:21, God sends a message to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, king of Assyria, I have heard. So God gives a message of hope to Hezekiah. You can read it in verses 21 through 31 of 2 Kings chapter 19. Then God assures King Hezekiah victory. In 2 Kings 19:32, Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come to the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come in this city, saith the Lord Jehovah. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, those that were still alive, that is, they were all dead corpses. God sent an angel out that night and killed 185,000 men. In a supernatural demonstration of his power, God totally defeated the entire Syrian army. Sennacherib and a remnant were left so they could be witnesses to what God had done. And by the way, he himself will be assassinated shortly after that. God delivered Judah, and God delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. Now later, God will have to punish Judah by letting the Babylonians come up and capture them and take them into exile for 7 years for the same reason that he allowed Samaria to be taken by the Assyrians. Hosea 1:8. Now when she had weaned Lahumah, she conceived and bare a son. Verse 9. Then said God, called his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. He says, you're no longer my people. I won't be your God. Why? Loami means this. You're too much like the heathen nations around you. You're too much like the heathen nations around you. Therefore, I will disown you. I will not be your God. Not only will I withdraw my mercy, I will not be your God. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall be said to them, You are the sons of the living God. What's he saying? God is saying, I'm going to honor my covenant. Yes, I'm going to withdraw my mercy from you. Yes, I'm not going to be your God now. Yes, I'm going to allow you to be punished and judged. I'm going to allow you to be taken into captivity, your nation destroyed, but I will honor my covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 15:5, you recall, he brought Abraham out. He brought him out and said, Now look toward heaven, and tell the stars if you are able to number them, so shall your seed be. Abraham, look up. As the stars in the heavens are, so shall your seed be. Remember the night at Jabbok when Jacob was wrestling with the angel there at the brook Jabbok? And God once again confirmed the covenant and said, I will surely do you good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Folks, God always honors his word and his covenant. God always honors his word and his covenants. When he says, this is what I'll do to that nation that does this, he will do it. But he's going to honor his covenant. You see, what's going to happen is that eventually he will bring those in exile in Babylon back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, and mixed in with them will be some of those from Samaria that were scattered among the nations, and they will now return to Judah, to Jerusalem, and the distinction between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom will be abolished forever. God always keeps his word, his covenant. Verse 11 of Hosea 1. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Some think that was Zerubbabel, but we look at it as Jesus Christ. Appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. What does that mean? Those who have been scattered by God to other nations around the world would now be rather gathered, regathered as one back in the land. As I said going into this earlier, God always has a remnant. There were those from Israel as well as Judah that returned from the exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem, to Judah, and they appointed themselves one head. At that time, once again, they become one nation. The distinction and division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was abolished, never to be reestablished. All of that, and they anointed themselves one head. As I said, some think of that as Zerubbabel, but most of us see that as the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, both Jew and Gentile, and, did you hear me say and? Jew, Gentile, and whosoever will believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior are all a part of that covenant that God made with Abraham. All whosoever will believe and receive are made a part of that covenant. 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, speaking to us in our day, Jew or Gentile, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, there's so much to be learned from Hosea. There's so much to be learned just from this one study in Hosea that speaks to us as individuals as well as a nation. But then, aren't all nations made up of individuals? I trust you'll take what you've heard today to heart. I trust you'll take it to your prayer closet. And I trust that you'll look into your own heart and say to the Holy Spirit, what is it in my life, in my attitudes, my reactions, my responses, my thought life, my words, the speech? What is it that offends you, Holy Spirit? What is it that quenches you, Holy Spirit? What is it that grieves you, Holy Spirit? What is it that robs me of prayer power, Holy Spirit? I want to know. I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray you'll take the message. I pray you'll take the message in some way. Father, you know I struggled with it. But I'm going to ask you to take it and use it in some way to increase the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, in the nations of the world, in the nations of the world, thy will be done. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And thank you, Father. Amen. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And you recall that on Wednesday, I taught on Paul's doctrine on church leadership. We covered the entire matter of women pastors. But in the context of that message, as I was closing it, I told you that I was no longer really concerned about a missile exchange between China and the United States of America, because in a missile exchange, there are no winners, only survivors. I told you my concern and more was an electromagnetic pulse threat. I told you how that such a thing could fry, if I may use it, say it that way, or destroy the electric grid in this nation. Think of this. Think of nothing you have that requires electricity being able to work. From your stove to your phone, your TV, your iPad, anything and everything. Well, I received a message from a friend of mine who's a retired captain, United States Coast Guard, and he said this to me. He heard the message. He said this to me. Well spoken about EMP, my friend. I think that's the biggest threat and a very, very real threat. Also, Carl Schwab at the Davos Group last week said that there may be a massive cyber attack in 2 years. These are the same people that predicted the COVID crisis exactly on time. I suspect it's coming one way or the other. Folks, when I share these things with you, I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm a watchman on the wall. I am simply a preacher, a watchman on the wall. I look in the Word of God, and I see how God responds to nations such as ours, and I'm concerned. So I bring these things to you, hoping that you would join with me in your prayer closet and simply pray these things, asking God to send us spiritual revival, spiritual renewal, destroy the satanic agenda in our nation, and preserve us as a nation. I wish you would join me day by day in praying those things. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.